the glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See darkness cover the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, to the riches in the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover the land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all the Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if anybody in this sanctuary this morning happened to be on the website Game Station about, well, it'll be 3 years this coming April. Game Station at that time was the number two video retailer in the UK. They sold used video games, they sold new video games, they did a very brisk business. But if you happened to get on the website in April of 2010, the first thing you would have seen was an updated EULA, which is the End User License Agreement. You and I know them better as the terms and conditions. You know, when you go to a website and they say, if you're going to use this website, you must agree to do this. We retain the right to do this. You will not do that. It's about 67 and a half pages long. And if you think I'm kidding, by the way, go home and check after church and after the sermon. On the web, go check the iTunes website. And you'll see their terms and conditions are almost 60 pages long. But if you had gone on to the website of GameStation in April of 2010, this is what you would have seen. By placing an order via this website on the first day of the fourth month of the year 2010, Anno Domini, you agreed to grant us a non-transferable option to claim for now and forevermore your immortal soul. Should we wish to exercise this option, you agree to surrender your immortal soul and any claim you have on it within 5 working days of receiving written notification from gamestation.co.uk or one of its duly authorized minions. We reserve the right to serve such notice in 6-foot-high letters of fire. However, we can accept no liability for any loss or damage caused by such an act. If you A, do not believe you have an immortal soul, B, have already given it to another party, or C, do not wish to grant us such a license, please click the link below to nullify this subclause and proceed with your transaction. I'm not joking. This is what was on their website. Now, here's the amazing thing. 88% of the people who went on the website, which is over 7,500 people, clicked. Okay. And now the good news is that the day this appeared on their website was actually April 1st, 2010. It was April Fool's Day. Some of you have heard of this, I'm sure. And later in the week, the company sent out an email notifying people that it was null and void. In other words, they said, you can have your souls back. But you got to ask yourself, why would somebody click that box? Why would somebody click the box and say, yes, you may have my soul? And I'm thinking about this, and I thought, well, of course, the logical answer is that somebody who got on that video game website said to themselves, well, look, if you can't trust a video game retailer with your soul, who can you trust? That's one obvious answer. Another obvious answer is people really don't value their souls that much. Oh, well, I'm not using it right now. I might as well give it to the game station. You know the reason why people clicked yes, right? Yeah, nobody reads those things. Who reads those things? If you know you want to go to the website, right? You know you're going to get one of those EULAs, one of those terms of conditions, and you know what you're looking for, you know what you want, and you know what you have to do to get what you want, what you need, so you just click yes. Nobody reads those things. In essence, the web has taught us to disregard those things which we think are irrelevant. Of course, later on, we're very surprised that perhaps some of the things we said yes to aren't all that irrelevant. And let me just say, too, I don't want to blame the web. I'll take some personal responsibility and just say, I have trained myself to not read those things that I think are irrelevant. Now, what I wonder is if some of that hasn't leaked over into other areas of our life. I wonder if we don't use some of that same line of thinking when we do other things in our life, like, for instance, reading the Bible. Like our scripture this morning. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. You will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. I couldn't think of better words to start a new year off than those. Arise, shine, your light has come. In the dark days of January, that's pretty good news. And we read those words and we think, you know, we've come to this point in January where, thank you, you are the water of life. We've come to that point in January where if you're paying attention, in the paper, you'll see that each day, each succeeding day, brings more light than the day before. And when we last met here on Christmas, I lit the Christ candle. And we said the light shines in the darkness. The light that was enlightening everybody is coming into the world. And later we said Jesus is the light of the world. So on that first Christmas, the light came into the world. And every day since, the light of Christ has been lengthened. So those are good words. I mean, I could have just stopped there and said, arise, shine, we live in the light, bask in the light. Because God knows we need words of encouragement. Those are pretty good words of encouragement. Arise, shine. Post them on your Facebook today. Arise, shine, your light has come. Or put them on your bathroom mirror. Write them in your day timer or your day planner if anybody still uses pen and paper. Arise, shine. Our light has come. I think God knows we need words of encouragement. In fact, I look for them wherever I can. Every once in a while, I get a chance to read the New York Times. And maybe you've seen this. There's a section in the Times. They run it every day. It's called Metropolitan Diary. Anybody ever read that? What that is, basically, is people in New York who travel around the city and they overhear conversations. And they'll send them to the Times, and if the Times finds them interesting, they'll run them. Just kind of urban gossip. I was here and I heard somebody say this. And a couple of years ago, I cut one out from Andrea Schachter, who said that she was in a hotel elevator in Midtown Manhattan, and she overheard two women speaking. And the one woman said, woman number one, well, I just bought two new parakeets, and I named them Things Are Great and Couldn't Be Better. Woman number two. You're kidding me, right? Why would you do that? Woman number one. Well, because when I come home at night and I'm tired and the world has just beat me up, at least I'm forced to say things are great and couldn't be better. Not bad. Need some of those words of encouragement, even if we need to say them to ourselves. But I want to say about the six verses that Dwayne read just a moment ago, something that's an obvious truth and that we all know, but the words that we read in the Bible are not words that just mysteriously drop out of heaven onto the pages of the Bible, and they're meant just so that when we come to church on January 6, 2013, we can open it up and read it. There's a context to those words, and it pays for us to pay attention to the context. The words were written to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time in particular situations. And when we understand that, we understand the words better. So let me tell you about the particulars of this passage in Isaiah. First of all, the particular time. It is around 535 BC, 50 years since King Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon rolled through Judah, overthrew the country, and took a goodly number of healthy, wise people from Jerusalem and took them to Babylon. The particular people he's writing to are the grandchildren of those who've been ripped away about 50 years ago. And the particular place that Isaiah the prophet is writing to is Jerusalem, the holy city. Because these grandchildren have now been able to go back to Jerusalem, where their grandparents left some 50 years before. King Darius, the king of Persia, came through, defeated the Babylonians, and when King Darius saw the Israelites, he said, "Oh, why don't you guys go home? Rebuild your town, rebuild your temple." And so what we've read this morning, 535, this is about 3 or 4 years after King Darius said, "You can go home." So you can imagine how excited they are that after all this time, even though they've never set foot in Jerusalem or Judah, they're going to get back to the promised land, the land their grandparents told them so much about. And so they go back to Jerusalem. Now, scholars say there may have been 8,000 original people, so there's got to be at least 10,000 people making their way back to Jerusalem. And imagine them traveling together and the expectation and the sense of excitement they have to have. There's no internet. They can't check there to see the web update on the current state of Jerusalem, but they have these memories that have been planted in their minds by their grandparents, telling them the beautiful construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the gold inlays, telling them about the majestic courts of the temple. The grandparents used to put them on their knees and tell them that like 100 years before, King Josiah found the Torah again. And when he did, he ripped his clothes and he cried, overcome with emotion. And he called all Jerusalem together and he said, "Here, we're going to listen to this, read this, and then follow these laws." They heard stories about King David, where Israel was at the zenith of its influence and power. God's chosen instrument, King David. With all of this in their hearts and minds, they go back to Jerusalem together. They get within sight of the city. They turn the corner. And here's what they find. Empty storefronts. Graffiti on every other building. Litter lining the streets. Banks closed. The judicial system, the educational system, broken down. Homes foreclosed by the hundreds. They were not as excited once they got to Jerusalem as they were anticipating their arrival. Imagine what you would feel like. You come marching into Jerusalem and you roll up your sleeves and you pump out your chest and you've got a list in your hand that's about 15 things long, things you want to get done by next Tuesday to restore the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what you find. Rise, shine, for your light has come. Prophet Isaiah says. Do you think maybe Isaiah was writing these words because the people needed a little pick-me-up? That they needed some worldly words of wisdom, maybe, or some positive platitudes? I don't, really. I mean, there's a time and a place for those things. But if you can imagine Isaiah sitting at his desk and writing, "Dear Israelites, take heart. There's a light at the end of every tunnel." I think if he'd have written that to them, the Israelites would have gotten together and somebody would have said, "Write this down. We have ascertained that that light might be the approach of an oncoming train." Maybe Isaiah sits down and writes, "Things are never as bad as they seem." And the Israelites gather together and say, "Now you're starting to sound like that man who jumps off the 100-story building and says when he gets to floor 5, so far so good." I don't think Isaiah is doing that at all. I think Isaiah is reminding them that he has received a vision from God. He is a man of God, after all. He is a prophet. And this is why he writes what he writes. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all of Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Essentially, what Isaiah is doing is giving them a wake-up call. He's saying to them, who are you going to believe, your eyes or your God? He is a man of God. He has a vision. And just in case the Israelites were tempted to say, oh, great, everything's going to be okay, and sit on their hands, Isaiah begins that prophecy with these two words, arise, shine, which the English majors in the congregation will tell you are imperative. Their commands. You, arise. You, shine. There is work to do. God is leading. The way looks dark and the path is tough, but arise, get to work. And the Israelites rolled up their sleeves again and got to work. And in essence, that's the message and the context of the message in Isaiah chapter 60. The man of God comes, the prophet with the vision received, telling the people, yes, there is an encouraging word. Yes, there is an end point, but the other news is get to work. Now, if that's what Isaiah was saying back 2,550 years ago, give or take, it's also true that we as people who live in this world at this time are receiving a message from that word too. It's no accident that those words found their way into the Bible. And we believe that those words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So knowing what their original intention was, we have to ask ourselves, what do they say to people who are living in 2013? What do they say to you? What do they say to me? I've been thinking about this all week, and I have come to two conclusions. First of all, I think these words are a clarification. And secondly, I think these words are a commission. Now listen to what I mean by clarification. I think Isaiah is saying at the very beginning to us, arise, shine, for your light has come. I love that pronoun. It's your light. He is reminding us who we are. And whose we are. Now, and just in case we're not clear on this, let me spell it out as clearly as I can. We are citizens of the United States of America by virtue of the geographical location of our birth and our lineage. Most everyone here shares that in common. But we are citizens of the kingdom. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom by virtue of an intentional choice we've made. And that choice is, I will submit my life to Jesus Christ. And we call Jesus, sometimes too quickly and too flippantly, my Lord and Savior. What is that saying? But he is my king, my ruler, and he is my salvation. And again, to boil that down as concretely as we possibly can, Barack Obama is not our Savior. Mitt Romney would never have been our Savior. The Republicans are not our Savior. The Democrats are not our Savior. No political party, and I know I could get an amen on this, will ever be our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And I really feel as if the Holy Spirit put that word on my heart this week because for the last 2 months, I've been listening to Christians. I don't care about non-Christians in terms of this. I mean, I love them. I pray for them. But in terms of this, what pains me in the body of Christ is I've heard so many Christians bemoaning the fact that the right candidate and God's man lost this most recent election. And then on the other hand, in the same day, I'll hear other Christians jubilantly celebrating the fact that the right person and God's candidate won this election. And my words this morning are, for God's sake, can we just hear the word of Isaiah? Arise, shine. Your light has come. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And those are great words to start off the new year when we're tempted either to mire ourselves in the misery of what we see the moment in, or whether we try in our minds and in our hearts to triumphantly proclaim, I can see this is happening. We come back here week after week for the same reason. Center our hearts and minds. Who is Jesus Christ? He is our Lord. He is our Savior. That's the clarification. Now the commission that I think Isaiah gives us is simply this. Arise, shine. It's the same two imperatives he says to those people 2,500 years ago. Arise and shine. There is work to do. And that's good. A message for the first Sabbath of a new year, too. David Buttrick, who was a great preacher, loved to tell the story of a woman in the bayous of Louisiana who, by hook and by crook, happened to raise 12 young kids, kids that had been tossed away by their parents, abused, neglected. She took them and raised them into responsible, healthy adults. And when she had done this, with, by the way, very little money and even less education, the newspapers discovered her, and they ran stories after stories on her, the kind of stories that they like to run around the Christmas time of the year. And in the story, the reporter asked this woman, how is it that you, a woman of this circumstance, were able to raise 12 orphaned kids in the way you did? And the reporter said, the woman broke out into a huge smile and said, I was able to do it because I saw a new world coming. I was able to do it because I saw a new world coming. And that is the vision that Isaiah is given. He's giving that commission because he has this vision. And he knows it's not his vision. It's been given to him by God. And so the commission for all of us is pretty simple. When we leave church this afternoon, when we get up and have the first cup of coffee tomorrow morning, continue in the work God has called you to, and if possible, redouble your efforts in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God of us all, we accept your call. We appreciate your clarification. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to come to the table, we ask you to help us keep in our heart and minds what that really means as people who have dedicated all we are to the one who has created all that is. It's in his name we pray. Amen.